You know, there are many things about our salvation that fascinate us. When we began reading the Scriptures and we began delving into what over and over again we find said to us about our salvation, there are some things that just cause us to be fascinated about what God has done for us. And Peter brings some of those out here in this first chapter. He talks about, back in verse 1, that we are of the elect. We are the chosen of God. God elected or chose us before the foundation of the earth, the world, as Paul would say in his letter to the Ephesians. And not only that, we have been, as he says in verse 3, we've been born again to a living hope. In verse 4, he tells us that we have this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, that it's reserved in heaven for us. And then in verse 8, he talks about this joy that we have that is inexpressible and full of glory. So there are all of these things about our salvation that are fascinating to us. But the truth also is that there are some things about our salvation that confound us. When we read Scripture and we began to delve into what God has done for us and how God has planned this out before the foundation of the world, there are some things that, when it comes to what God has done, that are sometimes difficult to wrap our minds around because we look at it from a human perspective. How could God know before He ever created man that man was going to sin and God was going to have to cast him out of the garden and God was going to have to put into place a plan that would eventually bring about man's salvation? Because God is omniscient, all-knowing. It's hard to wrap our minds around that kind of thought process. And yet that's the way God has worked things for our salvation. Or take for this, how great a love it would take for someone to love us when we are unlovable. You know, Paul talks about while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How could a God love us so much that when we are pursuing our own course of life, He could still come after us and in love reach out to us? Or maybe when you think about salvation, there is the incarnation of Christ. The fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and then to behold His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The idea of God becoming flesh, it's hard to wrap your mind around that. We read about it, we talk about it, we preach on it, but to truly understand it. And then there are the things that we find brought out in the text read for us just a moment ago. He talks about the sufferings of Christ and then the glory that is to follow or that followed. And then there's the providence of God. How God has worked things out in our lives to bring this into play when Satan has constantly been working down through history to thwart God's plan, and yet God each time is a step, or actually several steps beyond him in bringing about what he desires as he desires it to come about. All of these things fascinate us, but yet they confound us too. And yet, as Peter writes to us in this epistle that we call 1 Peter, what Peter is doing is encouraging us and encouraging those to whom he writes who are persecuted for their faith to look at what God has done for them, the salvation that God has granted them, and he's giving them a reason to rejoice in what God has done. But you know, Peter wasn't so sure of things himself. If you go back to the Gospels, you find that Peter struggled himself in all of these things. The same Peter who stood up among the 12 at Caesarea Philippi and said, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God," is the same Peter who just a few moments later, when Jesus began to talk about his persecution and his death and what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you," to the point that Jesus had to say, "Get away from me, Satan. You're setting your mind on things of Satan." Peter struggled with that Christ would die. When he went up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, And there was transformed before Peter, James, and John. And there was with him Elijah and Moses. And they were speaking about his departure that was yet to come. They were talking about his death. Peter saw all of this, but failed to understand why Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his death. He struggled with that. And then, the night that our Lord was betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does Peter do? Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, to the point that Jesus has to tell him to put up his sword, John 18, verse 10. Peter didn't quite understand how all of this was supposed to play out and how Jesus was supposed to be the Christ. But by the time he writes this letter, and even before that, by the time he stands up to preach the gospel, he understood what God was doing. I want us to take time and contemplate what we find in this passage about our salvation. Your salvation, what God has done for you to bring you to the point where you can know eternal life, is a process that began before this world was ever created. It's been in the mind of God since before time. And God has worked all of this out so that you can be here today and you can put on Christ and you can call yourself a Christian and you can wear that name proudly and know that there is something that is awaiting you that is yet to come that is full of glory, inexpressible joy. I think there are three things. There are probably more that you could add to this, but three things I want to bring out when we think about the truth of salvation. And the first of those is a twofold truth. And it's something that Peter brings out here in verses 10 and 11 and then later in verse 12. But the first thing is this, when we think about twofold truth, it is that the prophets did not completely understand everything they were prophesying. Now they understood when they were prophesying about the fall of Babylon or the fall of Assyria or the fall of Jerusalem, they understood how all of these things were going to play out in time. But then there were certain things that they didn't understand. They were, as Peter will say in his second epistle, moved by the Holy Spirit. Their prophecy was not something that was just put together by their own human volition. It was something that took place as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. And oftentimes there was a perplexity to that. They were speaking about things they didn't completely understand. And as a result, what Peter brings out here is that they made careful searches and inquiries into that. They wanted to know, who's the person that I'm prophesying about? Verse 12, and when is this going to happen? I don't know. And I don't know who this person is. I just know that I'm prophesying about someone that God is going to bring in the future that is going to bring these things about, but I don't completely understand it all. I said twofold truth. The second part of that truth is what he brings out too in verse 12. It is that they understood that they were not serving themselves, but you. Now Peter is writing to the Christians in Asia Minor, the Christians of the dispersion, but the message is for us today, 2,000 years separated from the time when that was first written. These men, as they wrote these things, we're not doing it for their own benefit. It would not benefit them, and ultimately it would, yes, but they were serving someone else. Their prophecies looked forward to a time when men and women would become children of God through obedience to Christ. We are Christians because of the service that men rendered before God. We have been served by men like Moses, the great lawgiver, Samuel, the great judge of Israel, David, the king after God's own heart, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, all of these men prophesying about things they didn't understand, but they knew that it had to do with people in the future. They were serving, as Peter says, they were serving us. These men and many others spent their lives doing this. And some of them even gave their lives so that we could enjoy the salvation that we enjoy today. The Hebrew writer talks about it in Hebrews chapter 11. If you drop down to the end of that chapter, in verse 36 through 38, he talks about how they experienced what he calls mockings and scourgings and imprisonment. He says they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. He said they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. And then he makes this statement, men of whom the world was not worthy. These are the individuals who have, as Peter says, made what you and I now enjoy today possible. Because they were prophesying about something they did not understand, but they did know this, I am doing it for someone that is yet to follow me. That someone is each one of us who are gathered here this morning and everyone who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ since the time that the church began. But there's a second truth that he brings out. I call it an indwelling truth. We think about Holy Spirit, New Testament. But one of the things that Peter says is that the Holy Spirit within these men, the men of old that we've mentioned, was inspiring them to tell these things. And there are two things he focuses on. They were declaring the sufferings of Christ, the fact that Christ would suffer. Take, for example, Psalm 22, David's psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, we know where that was used. Jesus used it on the cross. But then there are other passages in Psalm 22 that bring out some things that happened to our Lord on the cross. They have pierced my hands and my feet, verse 16, latter part of that verse. Well, that didn't happen to David, so who was David talking about? Peter says David didn't know who he was talking about. He just knew he had somebody in the future that he was talking about. We know who that is. He was declaring the sufferings of Christ to come, but not knowing who this was going to occur to. In verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That didn't happen to David, but it did happen to Jesus Christ. The sufferings that were to come. Take Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 53, that great servant passage. And in verse 5, we find him saying, he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And then as you go on in that passage, the chastening of our well-being or the chastisement of our peace, as the King James translates it, fell upon him, and by his stripes or his scourging, we are healed. The sufferings of Christ. Why? For us. Prophesied 1,000 years and 700 years before it ever took place. These men didn't know, but they were speaking about what God was going to bring about on our behalf for our salvation. You see why Peter says, you're enjoying something very special today? These men spoke about it. And then the glories that were to follow. They didn't understand the glories, but yet they spoke of them. If you look at Psalm 16, resurrection of Jesus is spoken of in verses 9 through 11. In which the psalmist says, David writes, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Peter quotes from this on that Pentecost day as he is preaching the gospel to all of those who gathered in Jerusalem. David was not speaking about himself. David was actually speaking about someone yet to come. He didn't know, but God knew. Because God was looking forward to our salvation. The ascension and the coronation of our Lord. Daniel. If you go to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel writes these words, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came upon the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory, a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue or language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel didn't know who he was talking about, but God knew. God knew that Daniel was prophesying about his son and his kingdom, the church. You enjoy that salvation. And all of it was brought about by the Spirit working within these prophets, these men of old, to declare to us what God was going to do and what God has done. But it wasn't just them. Peter even talks about himself and the rest of the apostles and how God, through His Spirit, inspired them to preach the gospel. This is something that Jesus told them they would do at the Last Supper. If you go back to John chapter 16, what he brings out there in verse 13 is he tells them that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he, whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. Paul said that's exactly what was being done. As he wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, there in verse 5, he says, by referring to this, when you read verses 4, first of all, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ. This mystery, he says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. He says, they didn't understand. It wasn't revealed to them back there, but it's been revealed to us now. And that's what we're declaring. And because of the Holy Spirit's work, we now have the completed revelation of God in our hands. And we can read it for ourselves. And what we can find is what God has done and continues to do to bring about our salvation. But then the last part, and it's just a short little phrase in verse 12, but there is so much there. Call it a reassuring truth. He talks about what the angels long to look into. Have you ever thought about that? The angels have been with God since He created them. Why were the angels so interested in our salvation? What was it about our salvation that caused them to be desirous of looking into this? I think there are three things. One is the nature of man. David describes us, if you look at Psalm 8, as being just a little lower than God. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you find that there God says, let us make man in our image. So what are we told? The angels understood it. God made man in His very image. And so, first of all, there's the amazing truth that God has taken us. The nature of man is that we are made in the image of God. But then something else has happened. And the angels have watched all of this play out. And that is that we are sinful creatures. They have watched from the gates of heaven and even from the shores of this land as man has taken and stained himself and ruined himself with sin. They have watched this play out. They have watched as man has brought judgment and death and hell upon himself. And they remember the prophecies because they were there when the prophets were speaking them. They heard them of old. We weren't. We read about it, but they witnessed it. When Isaiah would say that we're all like straying sheep, or Paul would write that we fall short of God's glory. See, they heard that. They took that in. And so it amazes them that God makes this individual, makes mankind in His glory according to His image, and then mankind ruins all of that. But then, not only that, as they're watching this play out, they see the mercy of God. And the angels know that if God gave us what we deserve, none of us would be alive today. That kind-faced woman who spent her life looking after her children and then later taking care of her grandchildren and living the best that she knew how would be lost in hell. That good, honest businessman who's never cheated in his life, who's upright and who's good and who is a worthy citizen would also be in hell too, because there is none of us that can stand before God knowing our sin and God allow us to be in His presence. The angels understand that. But then as they've watched what God is doing, they see a God who is, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us. And that God, because of His rich mercy, is reaching out to man. And so I can imagine these angels watching all of this unfold and watching this play out and asking the question, how can it be that such creatures as this should be treated as they have by a great God who loves them? Why would God love us? Because God is love. But then there is, as they're watching it all play out, they also see God's wisdom coming to play in the one who would rescue us. The angels watched it unfold. They must have been utterly astonished when God sent one of their own, Gabriel, to go to earth and declare that a Savior was about to be born. And they knew who that Savior was. It was none other than one of the Godhead. It was the Son of God taking on flesh. They understood this was the Holy One whom they had served since the beginning of creation. And imagine their bewilderment as they watched the wisdom of God in all of this. And from His lowly beginning as a carpenter's son to an itinerant preacher, and then being constantly hounded by their great nemesis Satan and all of Satan's angels, and finally being tortured and put to death in the most cruel way, and how they had to hold back. Because remember what He said, I could call 12 legion of angels. The angels were probably just waiting. God, do You want us to go down? And God saying, no, no. And them having to sit back and watch as their God dies on a cross. And thinking, what is going on? What is God doing? And then to see 3 days later when He rises from the grave. Because there's no tomb that can hold Him. There's no death that is powerful enough to keep Him in its grip. And the rejoicing that there must have been to see Him come forth from that grave and declare to those who would come and see it for themselves, He is not here, He is risen. And then eventually to have Him ascend back to His original place at the right hand of the Father. And to be able to declare, even as John would record it in his revelation, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5 verse 12. What Peter is saying to us is that our Father in heaven must hold us in such high regard because of what He has done to bring about our salvation. He has commissioned prophets to tell of things they didn't understand, to speak of the sufferings and the glories of Christ that would follow. He has inspired those prophets to write about all of these things. And even the preachers of the gospel, the prophets of old, and the apostles themselves, and the angels have stood by and watched all of this, trying to figure out what is God doing. And all of this is for you, so that you can spend eternity with Him. How great a salvation we enjoy. How dare us belittle it? You are a special creature. And if you're a Christian today, you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. How could we neglect so great a salvation, knowing the lengths that God has gone to make it possible for us? To be privileged to be called a Christian should motivate us to praise God for His grace and His mercy and to devote ourselves in grateful service to Him as long as we have breath here upon this earth. My question to you is this. As you read the passage before you, is Paul talking about your salvation? Because if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you're not yet saved. If you've never put Christ on in baptism, you're still caring about the sin that so taints your soul. If you're a Christian who's drifted away from our Lord, He invites you to come back home and to seek His forgiveness. Are you willing to do that today? Because we who are Christians enjoy a wonderful thing, and we really want to share it with you. If you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?